Could I have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. Continuing in our series for Advent called What Child Is This? This morning's sermon I've entitled The God King. And if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Matthew 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and these are the very words of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the sermon series from What Child Is This is based on that poem that was converted into a hymn. We read the poem last week by William Dix, a poem that was written in 1865. And this hymn, this Christmas carol, continues to present this question before people around the world every year when we start to sing this: what child is this? It's a great question. We would be wasting our time if we did not consider the answer to that question. And within the lyrics of the carol, what happens is these characters appear, and from those characters and from their actions, we can piece together and form an answer to the question, what child is this? Now, the wise men, or the three kings, or the magi, whatever we want to call them, they're not specifically mentioned in the carol, What Child Is This? But in the third stanza of the carol, it begins this way: "So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh." And so the wise men make their appearance in the carol by their gifts. And they make their appearance in Matthew's gospel here in chapter 2. We're introduced to these men. We begin to understand a little bit more about their origin, some of the details of their life. And as we understand these three wise men, we can begin to see a reflection of some of their attributes and how they're found in Jesus. So what I want us to do, I want us to let us allow ourselves to see their lives, their ministry, their mission, what they were doing, to help us answer that question, what child is this? So the first thing I want us to see this morning is their journey. Their journey. In verses 1 through 2, Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him.'" Now, according to the text, the wise men came from where? From the east. Which really narrows it down, doesn't it? For the Jew at that time, the East was anything across the Jordan. Okay? Actually, that's really true to this day as well for Jewish people living in the Holy Land. But what we're going to see is these were probably Gentiles, and we can't give any more information than that, from Arabia. All right? Those who live in the Holy Land would have referred to the Jordanian Desert and the area that it connects to Arabia as being from the east. And the Arabian deserts and the Arabian Peninsula include modern-day countries like Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, Iraq, Jordan. Those would all be nations today that would have been in the east. And one of the strong indicators that the wise men came from this general area of the world are the gifts that they brought to give to Jesus. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down, they worshiped him, and opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And these wise men were likely carrying the gold from the area where it was mined. Biblical writers used to say that record that much of the gold that was mined during biblical times came from the Arabian Peninsula, the areas of Ophir and Sheba. But more than the gold, the remaining gifts, the frankincense and myrrh, really help us identify where these guys came from, because both of these gifts are harvested from trees that grow primarily in southern Arabia. Okay? So the Arabian Peninsula dwellers, who were wealthy, and these guys were undoubtedly wealthy, would have had access to these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But it's also important, I mean, we're playing kind of detective here, trying to figure out a little bit about these guys. It's also important, besides figuring out their gifts and the direction from which they came, let's take a look at what Scripture says, because believe it or not, there's a prophecy that actually speaks to this, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 60 to you. You know these words, at least the beginning of them. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise among you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you." Then listen to this verse. "A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news and the praises of the Lord." These ancient lands, Midia, Ephah, Egypt, Sheba, are all located in the Arabian Peninsula. The first two are tribal lands in the north. Sheba's found down in the south. The gifts that are mentioned in the Isaiah prophecy are consistent with the gifts the Magi brought that are recorded here in Matthew. They were certainly carried from their origins in Arabia. But that's not all the evidence. An early Christian father named Justin Martyr wrote in 160 AD that the wise men from Arabia came to Bethlehem and worshiped the child and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. He references five times in his writings that they came from Arabia, and two other very famous early Christians, Tertullian and Clement of Rome, also say this. And you're looking at me thinking, so what? So what? Well, here is the point. It helps us to answer the question, what child is this? Compare the origin of these wise men to that of Jesus and their respective arrivals. The wise men traveled a great distance to come to the manger. Guess what? Jesus traveled, if you will, a much greater distance. To draw near to us, to take on flesh, he didn't come from the east. He came to dwell with us from his prior position with God, from the Father. The child in the manger is the one who, like the wise men, made an arrival in Bethlehem from a great distance. How great? Listen to the words, those precious words from the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus traveled a great journey to come for us. But we can compare and learn more about what child this is, not only from the journey of the wise men, but from their wealth, from their wealth. When considering the Christmas story, it's important to remember Jesus didn't come only to save Jewish working class shepherds who didn't always have as much money as the wealthier Gentile Arabs who came bearing very expensive gifts for the Christ. And I think it's the mention of their wealth and of these gifts that brings us to a second comparison between the wise men and Jesus. Just as it infers that the wise men or the magi or these kings came from great wealth, Jesus also came from quite a place of means. He's God who stepped out of the riches of heaven into the poverty of a lowly manger in a Bethlehem stable. You can go to the book of Revelation and look at Revelation chapter 4 or 5 or 21, and John speaks in those visions of the wealth and the glory and the power that surround Jesus in heaven. And equally, Jesus is, as we heard from John 1, God. Listen to what we know about God from the Psalms. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. I'm not a super smart guy, but that seems pretty all-inclusive as belonging to God. Or, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all his. And whether in the throne room of heaven or among the earth that he created, the child in the manger is the Lord. He's the one who created all. He's the one who owns all. Yeah, it should shake our minds a little bit. Wait a second. You mean the one who created Mary is born of Mary? Yeah. Wow. This child is like the wise men in that he came from a place of means. He had access to wealth. And the generosity of the wise men also reflects an attribute of the child in the manger, because he too is one who is full of generosity. He too, that child in the manger, is also the giver of great gifts. What child is this? He's the one who would give the ultimate gift. He was born to give his life as a ransom for many. And Scripture speaks over and over and over of Jesus as a generous giver. Can I just read a couple of passages to you? Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. How about 1 John 3:16? We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. So we also ought to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. Or John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Philippians 4, 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 13, if then you, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you might do just as I have done for you. Or how about the mother of all gifts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What child is this? This is the child who gives and is generous in ways that are beyond what we can imagine, who echoes in some magnificent way the wise men as they gave their gifts. You know, the reason those three magi could find their way to the place where Jesus was located to give their gifts is because of the guidance that star gave them on their journey. But as we look at what they were really after, I want you to see their mission and compare that to Jesus' mission. See, the heavens were declaring Jesus' advent with a star in the sky. The wise men followed it from wherever their homeland is or was on the Arabian Peninsula. They were from a culture that valued the night sky, that had developed the study of the stars and the planets to a fine art. And it had specific meaning to those who took the time to notice, because the wise men believed that the heavens were connected with everything that happened on the earth. And as the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, when something important was happening on earth, you could expect to see it reflected in the heavens. And that's why they were looking. So when these wise men from the east saw this star rising in the sky, they took it as a sign that something significant had happened on earth. And all along their journey from the Arabian Peninsula to Jerusalem, they had been inquiring where the King of the Jews had been born. Now, let me just throw this question out to you. Why would Arabian, Gentile, wealthy kings, magi, connect a star that has risen with a king of the Jews? Well, may I suggest to you that we could look all the way back to Daniel for the answer to that? How interesting it is to consider that the Jews who were sent into exile in Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq, under the sovereign leadership of God, nearly six centuries before the birth of Jesus, would be the mouthpiece of the story of the Messiah who would be born. And that after the exile was lifted and many of the Jews decided to continue living in that area, because Jeremiah told them, plant vineyards, build homes, bring your family up in this land, the stories of the Messiah to be born were still told. That the Messiah and his birth, those stories were passed on within earshot of generations of the wise men in that region. And so six centuries after the exile in Babylon ended, the wise men, who are mentioned in Matthew's gospel, had likely heard all these stories, all these prophecies that stemmed from the Jews of a coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, part of what it meant in their culture to be wise is to understand the stories and the religion of the surrounding cultures and be able to put all that to engage with them. The wise men were studiers, students of philosophies and cultures and religions, and now a star was brightly shining in the sky, and it was a sign in the heavens that they must follow that led to the one who had been foretold six generations before by Daniel. And yes, it was, do you hear the irony? Gentile kings who would be seeking out the King of the Jews. And of all the people in Matthew 2, they were the ones who came to worship the newborn king. They were the wise men who were fulfilling what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what they were doing. They were seeking this newborn king. This is what they were doing on their journey that led them that 1,000-mile trek to Jerusalem. What child is this? Well, he is, like the wise men, one who would come to seek something himself. For the scriptures say, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so just as the wise men were seeking, so Jesus was seeking. The wise men also were Gentiles who had received this revelation through a bright star, eagerly seeking the newborn king of the Jews. They were asking everyone they met about this Christ child, and eventually they found their way to Jesus, and the emotions were rising high. I want you to think about this trip. Think about this journey. Think about the hardship, even for wealthy Arab kings who make it all the way to this little village, and Bethlehem wasn't much more than a crown king at that day. Okay? And when they come, what did they do? Verse 9 through 11. Behold, the star that they had seen when arose went before them and until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down. And what did they do? They worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These Gentile wise men worshiped the Jewish king. The irony. The amazing way that God works. These Gentile Arabs worship this Jewish king in a manger. Why? Because he wasn't just king of the Jews. He was king of Jews and Gentiles alike. Luke's gospel records this truth with words that a man named Simeon spoke when he saw the baby Jesus shortly after he was born. Listen to what Simeon said. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. And for glory to your people Israel. What Simeon said on that day affirmed what the wise men themselves had been doing as the first Gentile worshipers of Jesus. Jesus was the one king who was worthy of worship by both Jew and Gentile alike. He was the one who offered salvation to all people, to the Jew and to the Gentile. He was the one who would tell his disciples after he arose, meeting them in Galilee before he ascends, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, the wise men, they were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. But praise God, they would not be the last. Jesus was the child who was born to be worshipped by all people in all nations for all time. One of my spiritual heroes, contemporary spiritual heroes, is a retired pastor from Minneapolis, St. Paul, named John Piper. And in one of the best books on missions I have ever read, called Let the Nations Be Glad, he begins his book with this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. The reason that we do missions is so that worshipers will be made of every tribe and tongue and nation. Missions exist because there are men and women and children around this world who do not worship the true God, who do not worship Jesus Christ. The wise men must have told everyone what they had seen. It was Simeon who told Mary exactly what was happening. It was all part of the answer to the question of the carol. What child is this? Who is he? He's the one who's worthy of worship by all people, in all places, of all races, at all times. Handel used words from the book of Revelation to remind us of that. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the one true Savior of the entire world that is worthy to seek and to worship. He is the one true Savior. You know, it wasn't too many years ago that speaking about God was really not offensive. It was once we started to speak about Jesus. I think it's more offensive now to even speak of God. But why was speaking of Jesus such an offense? It's because of the ridiculous claim of exclusivity that Christians make. You understand what I'm saying, right? When Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, but there are lots of ways to the Father except through me." No. He is the one Savior. And if we believe that, guys, here's the thing, and I'm completely off script. Okay? If we believe this, if we believe that our biggest problem is sin, if we believe that that is what alienates us from God, and if we truly believe that every person that you see in this room and every person that you will ever see is an eternal being, that they will live forever, the question is just simply where? Then why would we not risk the offense of the gospel by presenting the only way? That's who he is. He's the God King, the one worthy of our worship, the one worthy to be sought, the one who is the Savior of all. And our response should be to go tell that news. Because that's what makes it good news. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, just amaze us with the identity of this child. We can get so wrapped up in the details of Christmas that we forget the purpose of Christmas. We can get so wrapped up in our nativity scenes that we can put Santa kneeling at the manger. We need to be the ones kneeling. We need to be the ones worshiping. We need to always see the shadow of the cross across that manger. We need to realize, God, help us to realize, the one who was God, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself of the privileges of deity and took on the form of a human servant and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Help us to remember that's who that child is. God, remind us that we would never have sought after you had you not sought after us first. Remind us that this is your plan to save a people, a bride for your son. That we are part of this magnificent plan of a journey from eternity where the Alpha and Omega took on flesh for us when we were your enemies. What love is this? What grace? What child is this? Remind us, it's the God-man. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our friend. We love him. Help us to love him more. It's in his name, by his authority, and because we belong to him that we pray. Amen.